Hi, and welcome to Guideposts. I'm your volunteer reader, Sandy Summers. Today we will continue reading the April-May 2024 issue of Guideposts magazine with articles like the cover story, How God Loves Us. How God Loves Us, a conversation with Today co-anchor Savannah Guthrie about being a warrior, the most important relationship in her life, and her new book on faith. Interview by Edward Grinnan, Editor-in-Chief. Edward Grinnan, why did you need to write your new book, Mostly What God Does, Reflection on Seeking and Finding His Love Everywhere? Savannah Guthrie, I was surprised to find I wanted to write it, even though it was hard and scary and certainly the most vulnerable thing I've ever done. My relationship with God is the foundation of who I am and what I believe and the way I try to raise my kids. This very simple notion that mostly what God does is love us. Edward, when I start a book or an article, I find a picture that looks like the person I want to reach, and I tape it up on my computer. Who did you want to talk to with this book? Savannah, the book comes from a Christian perspective, but I hope that its message is universally appealing. In a way, I was also speaking to me. My pastor says, the sermon you preach is the one you need to hear. This is the book I need to read. And it's for my kids. It's everything I would want to tell them up to now about how God loves them. One reader I hope to reach is someone who, like me, has had a connection with faith over the years. But maybe that belief seems a little removed from, even irrelevant to, everyday life, whether because of disappointment and setbacks or because of the busyness or distraction, we can lose touch with God. This book is for the person who wants to deepen a connection with God, but is maybe intimidated by it. I think a relationship with God is just that, a relationship. Edward, you have to work at a relationship. Who was it that said God was the sixth member of your family? Savannah, my big sister Annie. I was so touched by what she said. I want to reflect that in my own family. We talk about God all the time in my house. That's what Annie meant. We grew up in a faithful home. God was always a part of our family. Edward, you talk about how a relationship with God is almost like a marriage. In reality, my relationships have always involved some fighting, some conflict. What is fighting with God like? Savannah, wrestling with God. That's got a nice biblical connotation. I write a lot about doubt and some of those unanswered questions, such as why is there suffering in this world? Why does evil persist? I think fighting with God or wrestling with your faith is not a demonstration that you don't have faith. It's that you are engaged with your faith. God does not shy away from our questions, and not every question can be answered satisfactorily in this world. That's part of faith, to reside with your doubt at the same time as your faith. Faith is saying, I don't know why it is, but I trust that God knows and He is working this out in our eternal way where there will be no more suffering and tears and heartaches and injustice. Edward, the cruelty and brutality in this world are perpetrated by human beings, not God. Savannah, yes, we live in a broken world. That is not how the story will end. Sometimes that gives me peace, and some days it doesn't. That's part of wrestling with faith. When I compare it to a marriage, I mean in a marriage, ideally, no matter what your ups and downs are, you just stick with it. To me, that's what faith is. You just stick with God because God sticks with us. Edward, I have to ask then, would you describe yourself as an anxious person? Savannah, yes, I would call myself a worrywart. Edward, ha. That's what my mom called herself. Savannah, I've been a worrywart my whole life. But I'm a chipper worrier. Edward, but isn't worry a lack of trust? Savannah, Rick Warren has a great quote. Worry is the warning light that God has been shoved to the sideline. Worry is an obstacle to joy. Worry is forgetting that you're not in charge. When I can lean into that perspective, my worry starts to fade. Faith gives me someplace meaningful to bring my worries, as opposed to trying to tell myself that my worries aren't valid, or scolding myself for worrying. I try to find that perspective. Perspective is the antidote to worry. Edward, that's interesting. My mom was a world-class worrier. It drove me crazy being around someone who was worrying so much about so many things, particularly me. One night I said, "Stop it. I don't want you worrying anymore." She said, "What? I'm not allowed to worry?" In that moment, I realized that worry was a form of prayer for her. Savannah, I have a similar thing with my husband. I might say, "What if this happens or that happens?" And he'll say, "Honey, come on, let's count our blessings. Let's just be happy." I'm like your mom. This is my way of expressing myself. If I can't put it out there in the world, then it's not eating me alive. But I must recognize that what I put out has an impact. If I worried aloud to my husband, he might wonder, "Gosh, should I worry?" That's why I pray and bring my worries to God. He can handle it. He's not going to flip out. He's not unsettled by our worries. Edward. For me, worrying and anxiety indicated that my trust in God was faltering and I wasn't using my faith strongly enough. Savannah, do you still feel that way? Edward, well, I often try not to feel the way I feel. Savannah, don't we all? I think what Rick Warren's saying is that when you bring your worries to God, you won't have those worries all by yourself anymore. Not that you shouldn't worry, and if you could remember that, you might feel less bad because you realize He's God and you're not. Edward, that realization pops up in my head from time to time. Savannah, mine too. I try to do something like meditate on a verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or in that same passage, it's Philippians, "Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it be of any praise, think on these things." I love that verse. Sometimes if I'm really feeling anxious or can't go to sleep, I go one by one saying, "Whatever is pure," and I try to think of what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Edward, there's a part in the book where I think you did stray from faith. Savannah, I didn't stray from faith. I strayed from practice. There were periods when I wasn't front and center thinking about my faith. Edward, and in those periods, that connection to God faltered? Savannah, not on his end. When I was covering the presidential campaign, waking up in a different city every day, I felt as if I was always in conversation with God. But I wasn't cultivating the relationship through any particular practice, whether it was going to church or writing in my journal or reading scriptures. My faith has been steady. My practices in the way I've prioritized connection with God have not. It's like if you have a friend you haven't called in months. God isn't mad when you come back. He's like, "So what's been going on?" And that's what I realized. But at a different time in my faith journey, I would have had some guilt about that. Edward. The theme of guilt comes out quite clearly throughout your book. Savannah, I definitely have struggled with guilt. If a teacher wrote, "See me," on the top of a paper when I was a student, I was sure I'd done something wrong. If my boss called me today and said, "Can we chat?" I'd be thinking, "Am I in trouble?" That's a tough way to live. What I have discovered is that God is incredibly, beautifully merciful. When you feel your shame and guilt, you can tell yourself, "I'm better than that person." There's a certain comfort there, but the ultimate comfort is that I can say to God, "I really messed that up," or "I was kind of catty," or "I don't really want to help this person, but I know I should." I can take my mess to God, and I'm met with love and mercy. That is transformative to me. With my kids, I say, if you feel you did something wrong, tell the truth to yourself and to God. You have to bring it out into the light and say, "What am I feeling guilty about? Should I feel guilty about it? Did I do something wrong?" I think that's the only way to deal with guilt. Edward, ultimately, when grappling with guilt, you have to be able to forgive yourself, right? Savannah, for sure. I have this 1970s, 80s upbringing where it's like, don't get too big for your britches and don't think you too highly of yourself. In that same vein, forgive yourself seems so indulgent. My giving myself a pass isn't that compelling to me. But my telling the truth and remembering that God loves me and forgives me, that's how I get to forgiveness of myself. Sometimes I am not ready to love that person, but I know that you, God, are calling me to love that person. Edward, by which you mean yourself. I admire that you spoke in a very honest voice. You said, this isn't going to be a memoir. This is going to be me talking to you about some things that I found out about faith and myself. I applaud you for taking that tact. My own challenge from my experience at Guidepost is to write about faith, everyday faith, in a way that doesn't sound like church. Savannah, it's very much my voice and my personality. It can be irreverent at some times, and I hope there are some things that make you laugh or smile. Edward, there are. It's a lighthearted book, at times, about some very serious things. You're not hitting people over the head with religion. At one point, you said when you were a kid, you wrote, I wonder if God thinks I'm a Christian. I love that line. Savannah, I used to think it all the time. I think that I'm a Christian, but does God think I'm a Christian? Edward, so many Christian authors act afraid that they're going to be called out for not being Christian enough. It's as if they're trying to prove to others that they're Christians. Showing rather than proving is what works, and your book does that. Savannah, thank you. What an interesting conversation. Now, if you write Savannah Guthrie is an anxious person, I'm going to be mad at you, even though it'll be correct. Edward, well then, you can forgive me. Savannah, and I will. I'm a happy, anxious person. Touché. This conversation was edited and condensed for clarity. For more on this story, see Family Room. I'm Sandy Summers, and you're listening to Guideposts on Sun Sounds of Arizona, a 24-hour reading and information service for people who can't read print due to a disability. If you've missed any part of this program, you can access it anytime, on demand, at www.sunsounds.org. Faith in Action, Laura's Gift. It started with a text from a woman I wasn't particularly close to after my son was in a terrible farming accident, by Beth McCorkle, Columbia, South Carolina. I'll pray for you. When misfortune strikes, those words come so naturally, so automatically, even casually, but how many people follow through with heartfelt prayer? I want to tell you what can happen when someone does. 3 years ago, my family experienced a horrific tragedy. My son lost his legs in a farming accident. I was still reeling when a prayer from a woman named Laura appeared in a text message on my phone. Another prayer arrived the next day, and the day after that. Laura prayed for me and my family every day without fail for 18 months. Those prayers saved my life. They buoyed me and kept me moving forward. They changed my relationship with God. They gave me strength I didn't know I possessed. Since the day that first life-giving text arrived, my whole attitude toward prayer has undergone a revolution. I now understand the awesome power of a few words offered in God's name to a person in need. The next time you offer to pray for someone, do it. You might never know the full effect of what you say, but God and the recipient of your prayers most certainly will. The accident that changed my family's life took place one hot August afternoon, just a few months after the start of the COVID-19 pandemic. My son Joey, who was 23 at the time, was spending the afternoon at a small farm we own about an hour from our home in Columbia, South Carolina. We are not full-time farmers. My husband Philip had recently retired from a career in banking. He'd inherited the farm when his mom passed away, and we rent much of the land to other farmers. Still, Philip always loved that land, and from the time Joey was little, the two of them would spend weekends working the property. They harvested wood, planted corn, and hunted. Joey went on to earn an agricultural degree and pursue a career selling seeds and fertilizer to farmers. In his spare time, he worked on the farm. That August afternoon, he was harvesting corn using an old, bulky corn picker. He stopped to fix an equipment jam. Suddenly, the hem on his jeans caught in the machinery. Both of Joey's legs were yanked into the crushing tangle of gears and blades. He let out a blood-curdling scream as the machine dragged him in past his knees. Joey might have died that day. He often worked alone. Thanks be to God, Philip was there taking care of some chores. He heard Joey's screams and sprinted across the farm. I was back home in Columbia when my phone rang. I picked up and heard terror choking Philip's voice. Joey was in an accident, dragged into a corn picker. Couldn't get him out. Paramedics used tourniquets in the jaws of life. His legs, I don't know if he'll make it. Joey was airlifted to a university medical center in Charleston. Two farmers who rent part of our land rushed Philip there. I jumped in the car and raced to join him. I couldn't process what was happening. Just 11 days earlier, my mom had died. Though she had been declining for some time, the loss to me was no less profound. On top of that, the pandemic had cut off my contact with an older gentleman at the church who had been a spiritual father figure to me. Mr. Barnes, as everyone called him, was a church elder. He had visited my father on his deathbed years earlier. At my father's request, he had promised to look after me and my children. A widower with grown children of his own, Mr. Barnes became a surrogate grandfather to our family. He attended our kids' sports games and performances, prayed for them regularly, and spent holidays with us. A man of deep faith, he taught me something new about God every time I talked to him. The isolation of the pandemic had been hard on Mr. Barnes. He had moved into an assisted living center. Due to restrictions, I couldn't visit. Just when I needed his prayers and guidance most, Mr. Barnes was out of reach. Doctors told us that Joey's legs had been badly mangled and might have to be amputated if infection set in. I hardly knew what to pray for. Joey's life, his legs, his spirit, which I feared could be crushed by the life of disability. Joey was a strong, active young man who loved nothing more than working hard outside all day long. What would he do? Who would he be without that? The blows kept coming. Joey's favorite aunt died while he was in the hospital. As doctors feared, infection eventually spread from his legs, and a decision was made to amputate above the knee. Joey remained in the hospital for 2 months. The day it was announced that Joey would lose his legs, a text arrived on my phone. Miraculous, it began. I looked at the sender. The text was from Laura, the sister of a dear friend. I'd known Laura a long time, but we weren't particularly close. Her sister Lee worked in insurance and was helping Philip and me with Joey's rapidly mounting paperwork. Lee had told Laura, who lived in North Carolina, about Joey's accident. Laura had taken it upon herself to pray for my family. Her text went on, "Miraculous is the word that was put on my heart by Jesus this morning because I fully believe that the God who can heal the brokenhearted and bind up our wounds can also heal Joey. He is the Almighty God who can give us medical workers the discernment, guidance, and strength that only come from God. When Joey McCorkle, child of God, walks out of the hospital, and he will, God will receive all the glory." I stared at those words. Countless people had offered to pray for us, knowing all those prayers were out there, helped. Laura's prayer was something else. There was such strength and conviction in her words. When she wrote, "Joey McCorkle, child of God," I could see God cradling Joey in his arms. A flicker of hope passed through my heart. "Thank you," I texted back. I didn't know what else to say. The next day, another prayer arrived. This one was full of encouraging scriptures and contained specific references to upcoming procedures for Joey. "My kids are grown, and I spend a lot of time in prayer," Laura explained. "Lee said you need support. I felt the Lord encouraging me to pray for you." "Your words are beautiful," I texted her back. "Oh, they're not my words, honey," Laura replied. "He talks and I type." Laura's prayers arrived each day without fail. When Joey's condition stabilized, she added him to our text thread. The first one she sent to him said, "This rainy morning, God whispered to me about Joey. Oh, how Joey and his family need it, Lord. Fill their hearts with joy in the midst of so much uncertainty. You have carried Joey this far, Lord. Be his shelter and his shield as he puts his hope in your words." Laura prayed over a throw blanket and sent it to us as the autumn temperatures dropped. I took the blanket to Joey's room, draped it over his legs, and together we read Laura's prayer of the day. "She really has a gift," Joey said. "Despite my fears, Joey has maintained a positive attitude, vowing to maximize whatever abilities he had. I was nowhere near as strong. I grasped at Laura's prayers like a lifeline. I looked forward to each one, leaning on the words and letting them guide my perspective. Help them stand on your promises today," Laura texted at one point. I pictured myself literally standing on a rock of God's provision. That image helped me see all the ways God had already provided for Joey. Joey was alive. Friends were helping with his care. His girlfriend, Dawn, was a rock in her own right. She stood by Joey steadfastly and took the lead researching the best prosthetics. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 41:13, another of Laura's prayers quoted. I thought about the care I'd received from Mr. Barnes over the year, how rudderless I'd felt without his guidance. Now I realize that Mr. Barnes was not the only one taking my hand. Laura also listened intently to God and shared with me what she had learned, what had stopped me from listening. Laura's prayers changed my prayers. Her confidence became my confidence, and my confidence was confirmed when Laura's predictions of healing came true. Joey's healing went deeper than his physical recovery from the accident. His faith grew stronger and his heart more resilient. He doubled down on his positive outlook. He even gave thanks when his doctor told him there was no chance of salvaging his legs. That makes my decision easy, Joey said. Otherwise, I'd have been tempted to try all sorts of surgery that wouldn't have worked anyway. Joey was fitted with high-tech prosthetics that enable him to walk with a near-normal gait. He pushed through setback and endless insurance hassles until he was strong and agile enough to do almost anything he had done before. With the help of Laura's prayers, I learned to stand on my own. Mr. Barnes died at age 96, and I felt orphaned again, but I was no longer spiritually bereft. Laura had shown me how to live as a child of God. When setbacks came, I knew what to do. I prayed. Joey is back working in the agricultural industry. Earlier this year, he proposed to Dawn, even getting down on one prosthetic knee. Laura knew when her prayers were no longer needed. The last one came 18 months after Joey's accident. This story of Joey you are writing, Lord, is a story of what a child of God looks like with Christ inside him. Strength and endurance like no other. Patience that is unexplainable. Lord, you have given Joey the fruits of the Spirit, love, patience, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I received those gifts as well. Laura's prayers changed my heart and saved my life. I hope I can do the same for someone else. For more on this story, see Family Room. Everyday Blessings, Onward, by Sabra Ciancanelli, editor. It was our last parent night, a special event for the parents of high school seniors to help them prepare their children for graduation. My husband and I looked around the auditorium as the principal reviewed the list of things our youngest son, Henry, would need to complete to get into college: applications, letters of recommendation, financial aid workshops. Parents nodded, listening intently. Some of Henry's current circle of friends, others from when he played soccer, and some from birthday parties back in elementary school, the same crew that has gathered since kindergarten orientation. Their expressions mirrored the emotions of that beginning of school milestone all those years ago. Some parents looked worried, others gleeful, while a few were holding back tears. I was beaming. In a world of unexpected endings, I cherished the known ones, where I can be present and take in every detail. I danced in my seat. The woman beside me slumped in hers, dabbing her eyes with a tissue. Our gazes met. We both looked away. The principal began winding down his speech. Everyone, you too are graduating, he said to us. Please stand and give yourselves a round of applause. We got to our feet, all 100 of us, all older and wiser, having celebrated the successes, birthdays, and academic highs, and weathered the lows of COVID and remote learning, the sum of 13 years that had led to this moment. As we stood together, cheering and clapping, acknowledging our part in this journey, a knot grew in my throat. I turned to the woman beside me. It's not so bad, she said. I've been dreading this since kindergarten, but I'm really trying to see if it is a beginning. Leaving the school, I thought about what that woman had said and the surrender it takes to raise a child, to love anyone really, to let go as we navigate forward, and the grace it takes to see every ending as a new beginning. What prayer can do. Power in our day-to-day lives. Loose tongues. Tongue-tied had never been anything but an expression to me. Then came the day my one-month-old granddaughter got the diagnosis. The medical name is ankylosia, her father, my son Lance, explained after a doctor's appointment he attended with his wife Julia. It's when the frenulum of the tongue is extra short or thick. It tethers the bottom of the tongue tip to the floor of the mouth. That's why Julia's been having trouble feeding her, Lance added, that Eva would have speech difficulties if it wasn't taken care of. Angeloglossia and frenula were beyond my experience. I just wanted to know how the baby's condition could be treated. Surgery, Lance said. A frenectomy. The doctor can do it in his office with the baby on Julia's lap. The procedure sounded simple enough, but the idea of a scalpel or a pair of surgical scissors going anywhere near little Eva's mouth was too horrible to imagine. The morning of the procedure, I sat down for my daily prayer and meditation. Today, of course, I will be focused on Eva and her surgery. The doctor knows what he's doing, I told myself as I reached for one of my collections of meditations. It's a straightforward procedure. Her mother will be right there. It will be over quickly. Eva will barely be aware of what's happened. The truth was, I probably needed more comfort than my granddaughter did. I pulled a thick book off the shelf and opened it to a random page. It was a story of Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth's husband, Zachariah, had been struck mute because he didn't believe that his wife, at an advanced age, was going to have a child. Only after Elizabeth gave birth to Zachariah did Zachariah name his newborn son, writing John on a tablet. And at once I read, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened. His tongue loosened. That's when I knew Eva's would be two. Eva is now a chatty three-year-old, and her grandmother, like Zachariah, knows there's no limit to what God can do. Need prayer? Submit your prayer requests and pray for others at ourprayer.org. For daily inspiration, visit facebook.com/ourprayer. That's all the time we have today for Guideposts. Thank you for listening. My name is Sandy Summers. Stay tuned for more great programming on Sun Sounds.